Well, I ask the question all the time, every year, and I ask it again this year. I always ask the question, why are we here? Why are we here? And there are a number of reasons, and I intend to go through some of those reasons as to why we're here. But I will start out with the reason I give all the time. And you know what that is. So let's turn to Leviticus 23. Number one reason as to why we're here. Why are we doing this? Nobody else is doing it. Nobody else in the whole world is doing it. Not even the Jews are doing it because they got the wrong days. They're not doing it. No other churches that are Sabbath keeping other than churches of God are doing this. And even some, which I'll mention more about a little bit, even some brethren in the churches of God have stopped doing this. There's only a few people in all of the world that are doing this. Why are we doing this? As we make ourselves look kind of weird to people out there in the world, they look at us and they say, look at those crazy people. What are they doing? Where are they going today? It's in the middle of the week, or it's whatever day it might be when a feast day falls. So what are they doing? Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts, the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim holy convocations. Something that was supposed to be preached, proclaimed holy convocations. These are my feasts. Now everyone out there in the world in different churches, traditional Christianity, they like to say that these feast days are Jewish. They're Jewish feast days. Well, they err in a number of ways. Number one, we see it's God's feast. But even if you were to try to designate a people, they leave out the other 11 tribes. It's not just Jewish, it would be Israel if you're going to go that way. But according to Scripture, it's neither of the two. These are God's feasts. His celebrations, his appointed times. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the first one it mentions is weekly. We have a weekly Sabbath. Now some individuals have the concept in their mind, I've actually heard this being said by those who stopped keeping the Sabbath or stopped keeping the holy days or were against them. And they would use this excuse. They would say, well, it's just a physical day. It's physical. And it was given to ancient Israel as a physical ritual, and it was meant to be temporary because it's physical. But today, under the new covenant, we are under spiritual things now. And we don't have to keep the physical. But what these people don't seem to realize and understand, and we are to understand and are to see, is that you cannot express the spiritual without expressing it physically. Why? Because we're physical. We're physical. And you have to have certain physical things to imprint upon us in our habits, in our approach, the things that are spiritual. You must have that. And God has always had that from the very beginning. He may have changed some things, but basically the same principles and things he's kept. Always been there. In order for us to grow in the things that God wants us to grow in. And because we are physical, we've got to have something tangible to some extent in order to enforce or to prod or to motivate and to keep us going in a certain direction and to keep us mindful of, to cause us to remember. Because we as human beings, we do what? You see this with ancient Israel all the time. We forget. It's the way we are. We forget. You go along over a period of time, things can get dull to you. You know, you get used to doing things a certain way, and after a while, it gets dull, or we let it get dull, because that's what happens. We let it get dull, and then we sort of lose our impetus, our drive, our zeal, and then the Passover comes. Passover comes. Feast on Unleavened Bread comes. And we're renewed, and the cycle begins again, and we're picked back up, just going through the simple physical ceremonies that God has us go through. Pricks our conscience, our mind, renews us in a certain direction. It's important, that physical activity. Very important. Going on here, it says, talks about the Sabbath, the first day. In verse 4, these are the feasts, appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And we kept that the other night. Passover yesterday and the evening before, we kept it. Starting that beginning process, the beginning season of the feasts, beginning in the springtime, and going toward the fall, God's feast. We've gone through that long drought of about 6 months, no feast days. And we come now to the feast of God, starting the cycle all over again, renewing our excitement, zeal, initiative, reminding us of the plan of God, which we need to do. Reminding us of those things. And be renewed in excitement, because we need it. I remember years ago, I used to actually ask this stupid question. It was a stupid question. Well, I used to say, many years ago, I used to say, why can't we have a revival like the people out in the world do? They have these revivals. And we don't have any revivals. Why can't we have a revival? Now, they pitch a tent, you know, and they have a revival and all that. And I actually said that. In my stupidity and foolishness. Because we do have a revival. We have several of them in the year. That's what these days are. Revivals. To revive us, like the song that we sing, Revive Us Again. And we sing that, why? Because we realize we need revivals. We really do. And these feasts are revivals, if you will. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And today is the 15th day of the Hebrew calendar. Unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. You must eat. Now, I emphasize that because I remember many years ago, those of you who've been around, you remember this too as well, but some of you may not remember this or know anything about it, but many years ago, when the church began to apostatize and leave many of these truths and these things that we try to follow and keep, they started preaching, and it was a subtle thing at first, they started teaching that you did not have to eat unleavened bread every day. In fact, you didn't have to eat it at all, they said. That the principle here was not to eat leavening. And you did not have to eat unleavened bread. What happened? What happened? Well, you know, they stopped doing that. And eventually they stopped keeping holy days all together. They left it all together. It's what happened. But it says here, clearly, I looked this up the other night in several translations, by the way. Even looked it up in the Septuagint, you know, the Greek Old Testament. Looked it up in that. Looked it up in several different other translations. And in all of them, it said the same thing. You must, and some of them said, you shall eat unleavened bread. But in the Masoretic, it said, you must eat, but it meant the same thing. You must eat unleavened bread. It says here, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So it's not an option, it's a commandment. We're keeping this today because God has commanded it. And because we believe that we ought to yield to the commandments of God, and we believe in God, and we trust God, we in faith do this, and we say, well, God said this, I'm going to do this. It may seem like a trite thing to do, or it might seem like, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to do this. But I'm going to do it anyway. And then when we do it, we find out, oh, yeah, it does make sense, because as we'll see in a moment as we go through a few things, about what is supposed to remind us of and teach us of, it makes a lot of sense. Makes a great deal of sense. God would do this. It even harkens back to what we mentioned Passover night, about eating of Christ's flesh. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. And drinking of his blood, and just exactly what that means, and what we actually do. And it's a physical thing. But it's a physical thing, a little thing, a trite thing, a small thing, a boring thing. But yet it has incredible significance in what it should, if we understand, inspire within us. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And God took this little simple thing and gave it to his people and ultimately to his church. Because it has even far more meaning, as we shall see in a moment, than what it had with ancient Israel. Because really, they never got it. They really never got it. They never did. They never understood it. It was so trite to them, and so small to them, so insignificant to them, that they changed it to something much more exotic. But false. But false. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. It says here. Let's see, is that as far as I want to go with that? Yeah, that's about as far as I wanted to go with that. So we're not to do any servile work on the first day, and then on the seventh day of this feast, saying on the seventh day, a holy convocation. And no servile work in that day, no ordinary tasks on that day are we to do. It's holy. Set apart. And when we keep it, we are set apart by keeping the day that's set apart. And it makes us look odd. How are we set apart? It's a physical thing, right? It's a physical thing. It's a physical day. Of physical activity, and it sets you apart in a physical way because people in the world see you and they know that you're doing this and it's something different than what everybody else does. And this is God's purpose, God's intent. It's part of our witness. So that's one of the reasons why we keep this time. Because God commanded it. It is his commandment and it is his peace. We are yielding to his will by keeping it. And he didn't change it, as we'll see later. He didn't change this in the New Testament at all. Never changed. I was looking at a movie the other night about Paul. It's a religious movie about Paul, and a whole lot of stuff that got wrong in there. I rarely look at those kind of movies nowadays because I get frustrated. I'm looking at it, that's wrong, that's not according to scripture, and I'm going crazy and I'm pulling out a few hairs like that, But I looked at it anyway, and for a little while, and one thing they kind of got, it was a little bit different, this particular movie. And one thing they got right, they chose the church, and the church was still meeting on Sabbath day. They were still meeting on Sabbath days. They showed them when they went up to the upper room on Pentecost, and they talked about it being Pentecost, and received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I was really quite taken aback by that. They showed Paul, and of course, him going out and holding the garments of the other people as they stoned Stephen to death. They showed that, showed Stephen crying out, talking about, I see the Father on the right hand of the Son on the right hand of the Father, and so forth. And I was a little bit taken aback by that. Because traditional Christianity today does not recognize that the early church continued to keep these days. Continued to do so, to keep these days. And the worship on the Sabbath and the worship on the feast. I was going to give you several scriptures in the New Testament to show that, but I said, well, you know, I'm going to let you do that yourself. And I'm just going to deal with some other aspects here. But I'll let you do that yourself. But there are several scriptures. If you want to know what some of them are, you can come later. But that show in the New Testament, they continue to keep these days. The Gentiles that Paul went to, he taught them to keep these days. So that's one reason. Let's go to another reason. Another reason why we are to keep these feasts, and I've already touched on it, is because they are signs. Signs of those who are God's people. It's not so much for us, it's for others to see. For other people to see. Signs that we are God's people. And the true God, the God who is the creator, the only God, the true God, is our God and our Father. Now that's important. God wants some preservation of his people, and his people being used as a testimony and preservation of his existence and who he is. And he has given the Sabbaths, plural, for that purpose. Not just only the seventh-day Sabbath, but the Sabbaths, the annual Sabbath, they're all linked together. An unbroken chain. You cannot disconnect one from the other. Well, you can in your own mind, but not really. You can't do it. And God intends for us to keep these days as a reminder that he is the true God, the one that created all things and rested on the seventh day. We worship the God that rested on the seventh day. Because these other gods didn't do that. In fact, they didn't do anything because they don't exist. They don't exist at all. Unless you count the devil. He exists, and he's the one really behind all these other false gods. Let's turn to Exodus 31. I'm giving you two reasons here. I mentioned about signs, but as we go through the scripture, you'll see the other reason. There's two reasons, not only signs, but also to keep us in worship of the true God and out of idolatry. Every individual and every person that has left these things or does not keep these things end up in idolatry. That's where they're going to go. You know why that is? Because God has created man with a particular need and a void within himself. You realize that? There is a unique need in human beings in spite of our wickedness, and our evil, and our human nature, and everything about us, there is a need that God created in man, a void that is there in human beings. And this void is a seeking after God and purpose in our existence. Who am I? Where did I come from? Is there God? That's in the nature of man to seek that. You realize that? I remember as a kid, you know, about 16, 17, I actually asked the question, you know, two things. I said, God, do you really exist? Are you there? I asked that question. And the other one was, who am I? What am I? Why am I here? And that's a question that almost every single human being has asked at some point in their life. God has put this void in us, this empty space that we need to fulfill or fill up. And if we don't fill it with the truth, We will fill it with something false. That's what we will do. It's automatic. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths, plural. You see, there's a link between the seventh-day Sabbath and all the other Sabbaths that we keep in the year. And it happens to be seven of those. Happens to be seven of those. So they're interlinked. They're interlinked. And God is interlinking them here. Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep, for it, it should say they, for they are a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, it says am here, but am is not in the original, that I, Jehovah. And you can say I am. You can use that. It'll be accurate, but it's not actually the original. I, Jehovah. Or I am Jehovah. That does sanctify you. Sets you apart. You're set apart. I've taken these days that are set apart from anything else that anybody else is doing in the world. Because it's my day. This is my day that I'm giving you to commune with me and fellowship with me and be with me. And when you keep this day, I'm sanctifying you. I'm setting you apart from the rest of the world. Now, this is what God did with ancient Israel. It's what he's still doing now. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And he goes on to talk a little further about it. Leviticus 19. And verse 3. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. So that's both of them together. Elohim being unite plural. Turn you not unto idols. You know, you see the connection there? If you don't have the one, you will do the other. It's just automatic. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Let's turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 4. It's God's purpose that we are renewed in these things and renewed in these commitments every year. To spark our imagination all over again, to be renewed, because you know we all do. We begin to drag, you know. As we go through the year, we start dragging, and we start becoming a little slower, you know, and we become a little bit more indifferent. And a little bit callous. And so God had to take a kind of like a needle and put it in our behind and get us going again. And he does that. And this is why we have these days, to spark our imagination, zeal, seriousness, commitment. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose those things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. He says once again here, Sabbaths, plural. Sabbaths. Even unto them will I give a place in my house and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name. This is a new covenant promise here. This is related to the new covenant. Not the old, the new. He's talking about eternal life here. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. It's talking about Gentiles. to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Which covenant is it talking about? It's talking about the new covenant here. How do I know? The next scripture. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, spiritually speaking, it's talking about, shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. At the time that this is written here, it wasn't long after this that house came down, the physical one. So this is talking about the spiritual one, and it's talking about the new covenant, when God would begin to call all people and bring them to his house. And what would it be on the basis on? The Sabbath, plural. God's holy days, God's feast days, the seventh day Sabbath or the weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath, if you will. Ezekiel 20. Verse 12. And this is Ezekiel, God talking to Ezekiel, actually. And he's lamenting how Israel did not obey him and keep his Sabbaths. And in fact, if you read the entire chapter, God laments through the entire chapter Israel's forsaking his Sabbath. And he says that's the reason why they went into captivity, Israel and Judah. That that was the primary reason they went into captivity. Now, why was that the primary reason that they were sent into captivity? Well, we've given you the answer already. And the reason why is because when they left the Sabbath, they went into idolatry. And when they went into idolatry, they left God and they became a stench in his nostrils. And ultimately, he sent them into captivity as a result. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them, that set them apart. And indeed, we all, I think, understand and know that we truly are set apart in keeping the Sabbath day. And unless you believe and understand and are committed to that, it will be it's funny how a little simple physical thing. A simple physical thing of just keeping a 24-hour day in honor to God could actually be difficult. Could be difficult. Why? Because you're set apart and it makes you look a little odd to other people. And there's this natural tendency in our human nature. We don't want to be seen. We don't want anybody, you know, to say anything about us. So, you know, maybe when time comes to go to church, we sneak out the house. You know, maybe we got the car parked in the back. So. So we can go get in the car, nobody sees us, you know. Or maybe the men don't put on a tie or something, you know, so they no one can think they're going somewhere, you know, whatever. But you do feel it. When I walk out my door, I'm always thinking about, I wonder who's looking. Always think about that. I mean, it doesn't bother me as it did when I first came to the church. That's way behind me now. But it's something that I'll think about it. I wonder who's looking. But it doesn't bother me anymore. But there was a time when it did, you know, I wonder who's looking. Because we are set apart and not of the world. Not of the world. Going on here. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not my statutes, and they despised my judgments. Which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Meaning, if a man does them, they will have life. That's what it's saying here. They will live. They will have life. It says here, and shall live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. How do they pollute? Not only by not observing them, but even when they called themselves observing them, they did things on those days that were absolutely perverse. On the Sabbath day, they turned the Sabbath into their own way of worshiping. They worshiped God, not really, but they worshiped in a manner that was not honorable to God. In fact, it was honorable to false gods and with false teaching. That's what they did. And God was offended by what they did. Now, I've given you three reasons already. The signs, of course, idolatry, God's commandments. So let me give you a fourth. And this one will be brief. I was going to give a lot more scriptures on, but I decided I'll let you look those up. I went through about 8 or 9 scriptures the other night in the New Testament showing the Sabbath being kept in the New Testament. But I'm just going to give you one scripture on that. The fourth reason is that they teach us God's plan of salvation. Now, you should have been able to guess that. That's why we're here, right? They teach us God's plan of salvation. So let's turn to Colossians 2:16. This is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I don't have the superlatives, the adjectives, you know, the verbs. The adverbs, I'm not good at English grammar, as some of you may have guessed, but I do know a little bit about what some of those things mean. But I'm not good at being able to describe, like I wish I could, the beauty of what God has done in giving us these days. These days. And even though we're set apart, and even though there's some things that maybe even at times could be a little bit uncomfortable, when you balance it out with the meaning of these days, I can't help but rejoice. Rejoice in what God is doing and the magnitude of it, the beauty of it, as we're going to see here a little bit, because we're going to go into some of that right now, in fact. But right now. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Let no man, therefore, condemn you in eating or in drinking. Now, I'm reading this a certain way. Actually, I'm reading it the way it really should read. So that you can understand that which most people in the other churches don't understand. They think this particular scripture is a commandment through the Apostle Paul not to keep the holy days or the Sabbaths. That's what they believe. Now I know, brother, that some of these theologians know better because they read Greek. And they know what the Greek says. But because of tradition, they've allowed tradition to trump the truth. And they know what's here. And they are outright lying to the people. They really are. But it says, let no man therefore condemn you in eating. Not condemn you for not eating. They say it means condemn for not eating. So therefore you could eat pork. You could eat, I mean, they actually say this stuff. You can eat pork, you can eat shrimp, you can eat, you know, a whole lot of things that used to be unclean, but now are okay to eat, and don't let anybody condemn you for eating those things. That's the way they explain it. I mean, the convoluted, twisted, perverse junk that they take is just unbelievable. But they do. But God has revealed to us by these days, as well as by His Word, something that they aren't able to appreciate. They can't understand, and they don't know. Let no man therefore condemn you. Now, I want to emphasize also, it says therefore. Now, why does it say therefore? This is up to you to do, because I'm not going to go back there. Go back at the beginning of the chapter, read all the way up to here. Because if you go, read all the way up to here, it's talking about the grace and the salvation and of Christ and the deliverance from sin and our sin being nailed to his cross, not the law, but our sin in the person of Christ being nailed to the cross and the beauty of that. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. Let no man therefore condemn you in eating and in drinking and in respect or your part in a holy day. That's the way it should read. Your part in a holy day. In other words, we have something to rejoice and celebrate. Because when you go back and you read about all that has been done in Christ and that has been given to us in his salvation and how great it is, we should want to celebrate. So God has given us these feasts. We don't have to make up a day and make up a time. He's given us the feasts to as it were, to aid us to fit with what our response would be. He knows how we're going to feel. So he says, okay, all right, no problem. I've got some days already set up for you so you can let it all out. So you can rejoice and you can feast. And you can really just come before me and have a good time just rejoicing in my salvation and rejoicing in me. And that's what this scripture means. That's what it's saying. Let no man therefore condemn you in your eating or in your drinking or in your part of a holy day. And that should say feast day. In your part of a feast day or of the new moon. Which, of course, is the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpets also is used in the observance of the calendar, in figuring and calculating the calendar. Or of the Sabbath. Again, what does it say here? Sabbath. That word is Sabbath, plural. Sabbatimes is what it comes from in the Greek. And it's Sabbath, plural. Now, what does that include? That includes the seven-day Sabbath of the week or the weekly Sabbath and all of the annual Sabbaths. All of them. Don't let anybody condemn you in doing that. Why? Because each of these things, let's go on. It says this, verse 17. Now, take note of what it says here. And in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can, you know, take a lexicon, I can take a concordance, I can take other word studies, and I can go in, and it'll help me to understand. I can look at A.T. Robinson's word studies of the Greek and a number of other different individuals in their word studies of the Greek, and I can go in and I can look at this here scripture and break it down into the individual meanings of certain words. And A.T. Robinson does a very good job with this, even though he doesn't believe the stuff that he has to break down into the Greek. It's really amazing. It's amazing how people's minds can be closed, and yet he deals with the Greek honestly, but yet he doesn't understand what's going on here, which is amazing. It says this here, in the Greek, present tense, verse 17, which are a shadow, not were a shadow, which are a shadow, present tense. Well, if it's present tense, it's not done away with. You see, it's not done away with. It still is, which are a shadow of things to come, meaning that there are things that the feast days are still looking forward to. Now, how can it be doing that if it's done away with? It can't be doing that if it's done away with. We still are looking forward to a number of things that are revealed by the feast day. Now, if we start keeping them, we will stop looking forward. And we will no longer have that as a motivating factor in our conduct and our day-to-day lives. And eventually, we will end up just going back to the flesh and then go back to the world and then go back to the devil. So what happens? So it says here, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Now, I know the church used to explain this, and there's still some explain this. This means that we are not to let anyone decide about how we keep the feast days, but the church, because they say the body of Christ is the church. That's the way they explain that. I'm sorry, but that's not even the way, even from what little bit I've garnered from the Greek and going to other Greek authorities, that's not the way it's supposed to be viewed. It says, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, there's a connection between shadow and the body of Christ. Who casts the shadow through the feast day? The feast days are a shadow. It's a shadow of what? A shadow of the work of Jesus Christ. His work. Carrying out the plan of God. His shadow is cast throughout the feast. And I'll leave it to you. I'm not going to go to the explain right now. Go back and look over all the feast days, and I want you to think in these terms. And what work is Christ doing with this feast day? What work is Christ doing in that feast day? What work is Christ doing in the other feast day? His work, his shadow, because it is Christ who's working out all these events and things down through every single feast and what it means and stands for. He is the one doing it. Now, with the last part of this sermon, I want to go through and specifically deal with the plan of God as it is related by this feast that we're in right now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm going to go through that and then conclude with this. There are a number of different lessons, and I have it divided up into about four different lessons for this. I gave you four for the first, so I figured keep it even, give you four for part two. What happened when this feast was first given to the children of Israel? Now, you know the answer to that. They came out of Egypt, didn't they? They came out of Egypt. And God intended for certain lessons to be emphasized in his plan of salvation for us in the church today. Because it was really fulfilled with children of Israel. And when they celebrated these days, they related looking back. Looking back. But these things were a shadow of things to come. So it's a looking forward. It's what we ought to do today, looking forward. Now, we do look back, and there are lessons to be learned from looking back. And there are things that some of the apostles, Paul in particular, some of the other apostles wrote about in relationship to these things looking back. And they took the things looking back and shot them forward into the future. Brought them up to date during their time, shot them forward into the future. In meaning. So let's look back and bring it to the future. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, now I want you to think about this, brethren. This is beautiful. This is incredible. It really is. Because every little part here has a spiritual implication looking forward, even though this was happening back then. But God intended and did everything here was on purpose. It was done for a particular reason. Children of Israel never really understood it, but it was done for a particular reason. There's a lesson involved, and it comes forward. Forward to the Church of God when it was established with Christ and with the apostles, and forward to our time now. Every part of this. And it came to pass that at midnight. Now, what is midnight? Midnight is normally understood to be the deepest part of night, right? Right in the middle of the night. Deepest part of night. Think of that. Let's go forward. The Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captain that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Egypt, obviously, brother, when we look at Egypt, and we look at the symbolism that God intended for us to look at, was a type of sin and idolatry. What were all the plagues on Egypt? What were they on? Every one of those things that the plagues fell on was idols. The lice, they had the god of lice, the god of flies, the god of the cow, the cattle they worshiped. Remember the children of Israel made a calf and worshiped calf? They got that out of Egypt. And it was still in their hearts. And then Aaron ended up making a calf. The god of the frogs. Every plague was on the gods of Egypt. It was a cesspool of idolatry. There was even one god they worshiped by putting human dung on themselves. It was literally a mess. It was literally a mess. So it was a type of Egypt. It was darkness. You get it? It was darkness. That place was the deepest darkness. Egypt. And God wanted us to understand something. To bring it up to the present day. To the church and the apostles, when they began to preach this stuff, we're going to show you in a minute. They preached a lot of things, brother, when they were giving analogies and everything else that were directly associated with this, what we're reading now. And we'll see that in a minute. Going on here, let's go to, verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." That which is of God and that which is righteous, as opposed to that which is unrighteous, cannot dwell together. There has to be a separation between the two. Sanctified. Set apart. Separated. There has to be. It's the way it is. That's why we cannot walk within the world and be of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. So the Egyptians were urgent upon the people to get them out of there. God pulled these plagues out. Verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. You see the symbolism here, brother? Do you understand what's going on here? Bringing it up to present time? We are to have, and do have, and should have, and be renewed in, an urgency to come out of sin. Urgency. An urgency. And that urgency is so great that we don't have time to mess around with sin, and we only have time to take in the unleavened bread of life. Do you see what I'm saying here? This is what God wants us to learn. And every year, this lesson is supposed to be brought back to us. So next year, I'll probably be saying the same things, but I'll just say it maybe in a different way. But I'll be saying the same stuff. We have to be reminded of this, because why? We forget. We get a little dull, and we get a little, you know, a little calloused and whatever. It's just the way we human beings are, and we have to be renewed in all of these things every year, and get up off our butts and get going again. That's what we have to do. That's the way it is. And God, in His loving kindness and incredible mercy, He brings us back. Brings us back again. I just thank Him so much for that. So they haven't prepared anything. They didn't have time. And we don't have time. We don't have time to fool around. And as things progressed in this world, we're having less and less of it real fast. We don't have time to fool around. We have to make haste. Verse 42. It is a night to be much observed. They came out by night. And I've already explained that, really. Night, representing darkness, deception, evil, sin, idolatry, all those are night, if you will. They came out by night. See, God did this on purpose. He could have took them out in the daytime, right? But that wouldn't have had the symbolism that God wanted to project and project forward to our day now. Wouldn't have the same symbolism. They came out at night to be much observed unto the Lord, meaning they look into the Lord. The only way they could come out at night, they had to look to the Lord. Why? Because he was the bright light that shined and enabled them to be able to see where they were going and see their path because this light was there. They didn't even have to have torches. Because Christ was that light to lead them out of Egypt at night. So it's a night to be much observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. So they came out by night, representing deception, and they found a Christ who was the light. Let's turn to Romans 13. In verse 12. Probably going to have to skip over some of this. Romans 13, verse 12. This is what it says here. This is Paul speaking. Now, where did Paul get this? Why did he use this type of wording? Why did he use this type of wording? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Where did Paul get these thoughts? He was reading the scripture. And just like I'm reading it to you now and giving an explanation, Paul was doing that. Reading the scripture and reading Exodus and reading what was happening with the children of Israel, he knew the story very well and Paul was drawing from that. What he was doing. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk. Why did he say walk? Because that's what the children of Israel did. They walked out of Egypt. And that's what we ought to do. We have a walk with God. A way of life. And we're walking in a certain direction. And we ought to walk and come out of darkness, come out of sin. He says, let us walk honestly, meaning sincere, genuine. And that's why God gives us these days, because we have to be re-stirred in all that. Honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. See, we not only look at a Christ in a physical realm, because indeed, it was all physical then. But we do more than that. We put on Christ. And Christ is within us. Now, here's how it works. Christ is within us and shines in our minds and removes darkness and enables us to see. And that's much more powerful than even the light of Christ shining for them to be able to see on the road they were traveling in physical darkness. That's much greater, a much greater thing. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I may have to go over a little bit, brother, but we got the hall at 6 o'clock. But I'm going to give all this today. So grab hold of your reins. Hang on. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 8. Now this is relating to the new covenant. John is talking about the new covenant here. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness, see, John He's using the same kind of terminology. Where did he get it from? From Exodus. I write to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. See, he's using, look at the parallelism there. Darkness and light. Now, why is he using that? Because of the children of Israel coming out at night, and yet they had the light of Christ leading them out. And so John is using the same imagery that is for us now. They look back, but we are to look at present and forward. He that says he is in the light and hate his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. There you go again. And walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. You see the lesson there. What we got to learn from this time period that we are in. We are walking, we are to walk in the light. I have some more to say about that. Ephesians 5. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or reject them. Reject them. In fact, that word reprove. Where was I? I lost my place. Ephesians 5:11. That's where I was? Okay. Yeah. Means to rebuke. Rebuke. Or to tell someone's fault, even. So we're not to have any association with the works of darkness. In fact, one of our tools for keeping it from affecting us is to call them out on it. To actually call them out on it. There's a time to do that. Especially when they're trying to influence you. Call them out on it. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. 1 John 1. And verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember I said Passover night? That we are taking the fellowship, the communion, the fellowship of the bread, and the fellowship of the wine. Why? It says that in 1 Corinthians 10. The communion, which actually meant fellowship, we are partaking of the fellowship of the wine and the fellowship of the bread. Why? Because when we take that bread and we take that wine, we are all enlightened with the same understanding and are eating of the body of Christ, drinking of the blood of Christ, and therefore enlightened with the same understanding, which makes us one. Now, we have to follow afterwards. We have to follow it and then live that way of life that those things have meant for us to do. Let's go now to the next one. Part 3 is eating unleavened bread. Eating the unleavened bread. Let's go to Matthew 4. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, when the children of Israel ate the unleavened bread, and later on when they ate the manna, it wasn't about that. It wasn't about eating physical bread, even though it meant to help them and to aid them, but it really wasn't about that. It was about the Word of God. It was about eating of Christ himself. His Word. That's how we eat of Christ, is the Word. Now, when we eat this unleavened bread, brother, for 7 days, what it really is supposed to inspire us to do is to go to the Word and eat of the Word. A particular scripture I want to read in a little while that really is fascinating, fascinating to me, and I'm going to read that scripture to you. Let's go to 1 John 2. Verse 5. But whoso keeps his word. Now the word is really the bread. Christ is the bread that came down from heaven. What did he do when he was down here? He preached his word. But whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then it says in verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now the wicked one, who is he? Who is he? Going back to Egypt. Pharaoh was a type of Satan the devil. Now, when we attempt to come out of darkness, what happens? This is why it's so important for us to be urgent. Because he comes after us to bring us back to Egypt. Just like Satan the devil was, just like Pharaoh went after the children of Israel, what was he going to do? Bring them back and re-enslave them. That's what he wanted to do. Bring them back. That's why we must be urgent. And thank God he gives us these days to help. And if we keep them, we're brought back. We're brought back. We get a little slack and we get weak and, you know, but we come to this day. We come to this moment. And we're pulled back. And we should diligently go to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Now this is scripture that really is encouraging, has a lot of meaning in it. One little simple scripture, you wouldn't think it unless you dwell on it, meditate on it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What does this mean? Very powerful. If you meditate and study the word of God over a period of time, it will be in you. And if there ever comes a time where the Bibles were taken away and they were all burned up and you couldn't find one and you were, you know, didn't have the Word of God available to you, you couldn't go to a bookstore and get the Word of God, but you stopped and began to meditate on things that you knew, you will be able to have a Bible study without having the book in front of you. Because it will be hid within your heart. You'll be able to draw that, especially you get on your knees and you begin to pray and begin to ask God to inspire your mind. Then there's something there from having studied the Word of God. And brother, I've done it. I have done this. Not as often as I should, but I have done it, though, where I've been in situations where I didn't have the Bible. Might have been out somewhere, and I didn't have the Bible with me. And I started thinking about a particular subject or a particular thing. And as I thought about it, I began to recall various scriptures. Now, I couldn't remember at that moment exactly where the scriptures were at, but I could recall reading them, and I could recall what I learned from those scriptures. That's with me. That is with me. It is hid within my heart. And what happens is, because it is hid there, you can tap into that. You just have to redirect your mind prayerfully toward it. And it will all be brought back to the surface. You know, you look at a particular situation that you're in, say, God, how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this situation? And God will bring to your mind that which you have studied and that you've seen in His Word to apply to the situation that now you're exposed to. The Word of God is hid within you. You'll be able to do that. And when the time comes in the near future in which the brethren are going to be persecuted and have to flee and a number of other situations are going to take place, you had better have the Word of God hid within your mind, or you won't make it. You really won't. You must have it there. This is why it's so important to study the Word of God with a diligence and consistency to where it will be in you. Because you may not have the circumstance that will be convenient like you have now. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Paul, once again, drawing from Exodus, against spiritual wickedness, or I should say wicked spirits, in high places. Wicked spirits in high places. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. And this feast is to bring us back to all of that. Bring us back to the Word of God. Because we all fall down, but now we have to return. Now is the time for revival. And to be returned to the Word of God. Now, one last part I want to deal with here, and that is removal of leaven out of our houses. The removal of leaven. Now, we know leaven equals sin. We've come to understand that. We know that leaven even puffs up. We've come to understand that too as well. Let's go to a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication... Well, no, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, I'm in the right place, I'm sorry. That's the right place. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 6, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So that obvious spiritual lesson from unleavened bread. That leavening, just a little bit of it, will corrupt. Just a little bit of it. If you tolerate just a little sin in your life, you can't. We cannot ever get to a point where we let ourselves be comfortable with any sin in our lives. We all have sin, but you cannot let yourself get comfortable, because if you do, a little leavening will leaven the entirety of your being. It will do so. It'll pull you down. You cannot allow sin to be something you become comfortable with. One of the most important lessons of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. James 4. Just got a couple more to go through here, and then we will stop. James 4, verse 5. Do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts envy? Yep, that's the way we are. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it goes on to say, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Eating of unleavened bread also is to remind us of humility. In fact, I remember ministers used to say a long time ago that unleavened bread is humble bread. Humble bread. In other words, you're eating humble bread. So you're eating humility. One of the most important qualities and characteristics that Christ had was humility. And when we eat of Christ, we also are to eat of humility. We are to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let's turn to Philippians 3. A few more, and we will stop. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. And that's a term that Paul used for those who were false teachers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And one of the things that leavening also represents is false teaching. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is another thing that Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us. Not to have confidence in the flesh. But what is our confidence supposed to be in? Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence is. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ. Now remember, what's the focus here? Christ, the Word of God. That's the focus when they came out of Egypt. That's the focus that we are to have on even a higher spiritual plane. Christ. And everything else we count as dung. That's a hard thing to do. Because we do have an attachment with this world. When the children of Israel, brother, came out of Egypt, they had to let go of virtually everything. Now, true enough, the Egyptians gave them great wealth. But even that had a spiritual intent and what God wanted us to understand. That God will give us great wealth when we come out of darkness. And what is the great wealth that God gives us? The Word of God, the knowledge of salvation. That's what we come out with when we come out of Egypt. This incredible wealth doesn't mean that we can't have wealth as human beings. I always have to preference what I say with that, because some people may think that I'm trying to say that wealth is bad. No, it's not bad at all. What we do with it is good or bad. But wealth is not bad. In fact, it's good, really, to have wealth. It really is, if we do the right thing with it. But God gave us the real wealth when we came out of Egypt. He said, and be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, talking about Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Then you know you've arrived when you start thinking like that. When you start thinking that way, you know that you have arrived. Truly. Last scripture. And then we close it out here. 1 Corinthians 5, going back there. And verse 7. We've already done this, but reading it anyway. Purge it, therefore, the old leaven. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now, he's speaking spiritually. As you can see, those things back in the Old Testament were meant to look forward, even though the children of Israel back then looked backwards. But they were meant to look forward. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Like Jason was saying in his song, talking about being made new, making me new. As you are unleavened. So you get rid of the old leaven, get rid of that, and remember what this really means, what it's really talking about. It's talking about putting sin out of your life that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, having put it all out physically. That's what this is talking about. They have put the leaven out physically. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We kept it the other night. Therefore, you couldn't get a clearer scripture here about God's feast days in the New Testament. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let's stop right there for a second. Let me just drain in a little bit. Because everybody else has this proclivity to just jump right over. But it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, comma. It meant for us to pause and to think about that. Not with the old leaven, spiritually and physically. Not with the old leaven physically, and not with the old leaven spiritually. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. No, not that leaven. Not that darkness. Not that night. But with the unleavened bread, and who's that? We've seen already, that's Jesus Christ. That is the living Word of God living within us. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what this feast is all about. This feast representing the beginning of God's plan of salvation. And the beginning of his family, divine family, coming out of the world. That's what this feast represents. So, okay, let's stop there. And I hope maybe this water will be finish up. I did call somebody, so I don't know if anybody came or anything. I didn't see anybody walk in, so I don't know. So that take that with you, brethren, and continue to keep the rest of the feast days until the seventh day, and God willing, we'll be back then.